This is our day of freedom, our day of independence. This is our America that we enjoy, America the beautiful, America the great. It's not all that we would like for it to be, but perhaps we as Americans haven't been all that we should be either. We do have frustrations, problems in our country, yet we are thankful to God this morning that we are Americans. It's still the greatest country in the world with all of its problems, and we still have freedoms that few other countries have left in the world today. We have freedom of movement, freedom to worship our God as we see fit, freedom to have conferences such as this, to have assemblies such as we have, freedom to preach the gospel, freedom to live for Christ as we will. America is a great country, and it'll only be as great as her people are. And we'll go forward as we get on our knees and thank God for it and ask His blessing and ask Him to send revival into our hearts that we might go forth and help have a greater America. God bless our country, America. I'm going to ask our brother, welcome Detweiler, if he would lead us in prayer. Brother Detweiler.
America, oh. morning.
Now we're going to sing that little chorus that we have been singing each morning. I have a precious Lord.
When you first start trusting God, nothing.
Thank you, Jim. As possible, with the additional fans, if some of you who seated yourselves in front of a window finding it a little bit too drafty, we've got seats up front here, quite a few, where it will not bother you. Feel free to move. We must have some circulation of air, though, I think, for the majority of the people. Now, we'd like to mention a couple of things. First of all, we appreciate so much the cooperation of all the guests thus far. I say all, certainly most everyone has cooperated beautifully with the various conference rules. It's been relatively quiet, not 100%, but I would like to expose the fact that someone has been putting notes under somebody's doors other than the conveners. Now, we did say if the noise got bad enough that there would be some notes put under there. I don't know whether the suggestion is that that's Mr. Detweiler, but I rather think it must be somebody else, but maybe Mr. Redling or somebody, I don't know, or myself. But this was placed under a door, says report to the conveners, signed Officer Redling. Well, I just... it was a little monkey business. He really didn't mean for that. I don't know who did it. And here's another one. Boys, let's be quiet. Well, we endorse that. But again, Officer Redling. So this night patrol is really working, and as the week grows older, watch out. You may get a legitimate notice like that. You've been doing fine, and I think if we all stay as tired as we are this morning, we're going to need that rest. Well, last night in the sports activities, the single men beat the married men in a great basketball game. It really was a very well-played game, a lot of skill, really a terrific game. I think there was about a four-point spread, but it certainly was a good game, and the single men won. We're sorry that the softball game that was to be rescheduled this morning between these same two groups cannot be played. There are some festivities for the city down on the Randolph Field, so that'll have to wait until probably tomorrow. But immediately after this service, there will be many activities for you to engage in. There will be the usual volleyball on the two courts out to my right. There will be swimming. Now, this is not just for the boys and girls. If any of you want to go in, we have a nice cool pool right behind us, so you're welcome to go swimming. And, of course, tennis and other things. I imagine, being the 4th of July, most of the stores will be closed. If you know where Mason's is, that will open. I was told to tell you it opened at 2 o'clock. And that's so that we won't lose any choir members, but anytime you want to go out there and browse around, you may. But save your money, boys, for the bookstore. That's where we want you to spend the money today, in our own bookstore. But there's lots of activities. There's some nice side trips out in the mountains for those who may have your families with you, and they get a little bit restless maybe and want to be doing something else. Just get in the car and ride out Highway 11 East or some of these other highways, and in a few miles out there's some beautiful mountains, and over around Rocky Mount, Tennessee, things like that. You may enjoy that too for a change. The choir will meet at 1 o'clock. At 4 o'clock, the very important Bible discussion with our Brother McNeil as moderator and the other speakers over there in the music building. Now, it has been a little warm. I believe if the brethren will take the fans over, we'll put them right up near the windows, and rather than getting them too high and blowing in some of that air, I believe it will be more comfortable over there. Desk today and do that. Remember the tips box out there, that the tips will go to the staff down in the cafeteria. We appreciate your helping us out with that. Are there any questions that you have? Don't forget the two special meetings tonight. Afterward, there'll not be a great deal of recreational activity after tonight's meeting. We're going to sort of take a rest from that. All of the teenagers, in fact, on up through high school and college age, are going to be meeting, we trust, with Mr. Tom Taylor in an important discussion of some questions. If you want to write out your questions, hand them to us or to Mr. Taylor ahead of time. It'll be helpful. There'll be a singspiration along with that. They will probably meet down in the little theater in the library, where it'll be much cooler, and there's room for about 100 of the young people down there. We think this can be a great happening, a great experience for you, and hope that all of you will want to go. Then keep in mind, meeting with Don Pilon tonight at about 9:15 will be those Christian wives whose husbands are unsaved and you would like help and prayer and some thoughts on how to deal with matters like this, you're really anxious to win your companion in life to Christ, or perhaps other ladies who know of situations like this, and you want to go and listen to find out how to be helpful to others. We'll announce later where they will meet. We'll just decide as we go along during the day. Thank you very much. Yeah.
Could we stand and sing number 85? 85, we'll sing the first and last stanza only. O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss still now unknown. Number 85, shall we stand?
My grandfather used to say that there was no place hotter in the summer than central Indiana, around Orestes, Indiana, where he was raised. He said that was the hottest place in the world in the summer, and he could prove it. He said we had to keep all the chickens in a cave in the ground, he said, down under a barn. And he said then, depending on how you want your eggs, they released the chickens into the sun for just the right amount. If you wanted the eggs fresh, why, they kept the chickens in the cave and they laid down there. If you wanted an egg fried, you stood them outside in the pavement for just about 1 minute, and the egg would fall out and fry right in the spot. If you wanted the egg scrambled, you let the chicken stand in the sun for 5 minutes or so, and the egg would just broke the shell and came out scrambled. 20 minutes, he said, the egg would be hard-boiled. But 30 minutes, he said, the egg would not be there at all, and the chicken would be roasted. So we say kind of humorously that it is not hot yet at all in Bristol. Not hot yet at all. I picked up a few of these books from the library. I'm sorry, from the bookstore. I think I picked up a watch, too. Picked up a few of these books from the bookstore, and I thought I would mention a couple of them to you. I am not a great book salesman. In fact, I'm not really great at anything, let alone book sales. But I just picked up a couple and thought I'd mention them because they are here and they are available, and it's just such an opportunity and a privilege to be able to pick up things handily that it's really worthy of your consideration, worthy of all your consideration. They don't have a lot of these study books on Timothy, and so I only mentioned a couple of them. They have one or two copies of this work by Dr. Jensen, a study guide in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. This is one of those things where you fill in the blanks. All of Jensen's stuff put out by Moody Press, if you'll work at it, is enormously educational. But if you're just going to read it to put yourself to sleep at night, it will do you no good. But if you will work at it and fill out the blanks, it does enormously well. The little commentary by the New Zealand brother, Mr. Blakelock, is pretty brief, pretty pointed, touches on most of the things you're interested in, and is really worthwhile having too, and of course they're all inexpensive. And the older devotional work by Guy King. Guy King was an Anglican minister after the order of Bishop Ryle and some of these fellows, entitled To My Son. That work, too, is very worthwhile. I had not read it before, but Mr. McNeil said to me that he found it good, and so I read about 85% of it the other night. The other 15% haven't got around to yet. But it seemed in a devotional sense to be helpful. These will be returned to the bookstore, and we hope that they won't have to take them back to wherever they brought them from. I picked up a couple others in the store this morning. I'll mention them only quickly. The two little booklets on basic faith, the one by Dr. Cook, Now That I Believe. You may all have it, but it's great to have a couple of copies of this around to give to new Christians or people that you know who haven't had much opportunity to study deeply. And this little work by the Emmaus fellows on what Christians believe, I have not really read yet, but I've been assured in the bookstore that it's reliable. It comes from Emmaus, but I don't take anything on the basis of where it comes from, you know, but I assume that it would be quite good. But they are such economical books, it's a shame not to have four or five of them at home to share with others who come by. It's awful to have a 50-cent book and say, I'll loan it to you. Have four or five of them at home and just give them to some brother passing by and forget about it and trust that your reward in heaven will include it. Dr. Evans' book on the doctrines of the Bible is a primer for beginning Bible students and a refresher for those who know it all. So, it's useful to all. They have a few copies of that and a few copies of Merle Unger's handbook, which I personally don't like as well as Halley's. But anyhow, they have them in the bookstore. Don't know whether they have Halley or not. But Unger is fairly well up to date and pretty competent in general. And everybody needs some type of little reference book like that if you are a serious Bible student. Just the other day, I don't know if it was here in my own meeting, somebody said, how much is a talent? Well, you need to do a lot of research to find out how much a talent is, and to really get a keen concept of it, you may have to do a lot. But with a Bible handbook, you find out in just a couple of minutes, and this little book is by Patricia St. John, and The Disciplines of Life is a dandy thing, too, the problems of life and the weaknesses we face. I don't mean to use your time selling books, but I thought it important that you know about these things. They're there. You ought to go in and browse and purchase in accord with the circumstance of life. I would say that you have real bargains in the bookstore. I've never made it a point of arguing with Mr. Andrews, but I kind of think that the merchants downtown, when they see us coming, raise the prices slightly. So I would say, put your money where real value is to be found. Like the snack bar. And the bookstore, and the soda pop machine, and other things that are nearby. Well, this morning our reading is in 2 Timothy 2, where we continue talking about the foundations of biblical living. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2. And I would like to read here verses 1 down through 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble, not as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not found. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And I think we'll read verse 14 too. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Shall we again pray? We're thankful today, our Father, for the joy of being together at this particular conference. Thank you for these men who have labored and given their time and energy to making it possible for us to be here. And we're thankful also for this place. We're thankful for our nation today. And we're thankful for the many blessings that we've thought about in accord with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in a spirit of thankfulness and worship, we make our petitions before you this day for the blessing of the Word of God and the encouragement in life by the indwelling Holy Spirit and the work of the Savior. Bless us, we pray, and strengthen us in His name. Amen. Last night it was mentioned that sometimes, because of the noise of the fans, I was not heard in the back of the room. I hate not to be not heard. Even if I'm, you know, what I have to say is sometimes doubtful, but I hate not to be not heard. So if my voice trails off, or if the mechanisms fail, if somebody would be good enough to cup an ear and look at me with diligence, I can pick it up about 14 decibels, yes. I don't like to do that too much because we don't want to have a lot of ear specialists needed in the front row. And I'm almost afraid I'll strangle on the neck mic. I have real problems, you know. It's a kind of a that sort of a situation. I'm almost afraid of what might happen in a case like that. But I noticed when Mr. Andrews was making the announcements that this thing seemed to pick him up pretty well. And I hoped if it would pick up an insurance man, it would pick up a poor peasant of a teacher with equal authority. We hope it is not a prejudicial system. But whatever the case might be, I would still like to be heard. So we've been talking about the foundations of spiritual living. And the foundation that I worked with last night was the concept of the appropriation of the Word of God. Before that, we had talked about the concept of a conscious turning from sin. And before that, about the personal and practical knowledge of salvation. Now, in these verses in 2 Timothy 2, along with some passages in 2 Timothy 4 and in 1 Timothy 6, you have one of the great foundations of biblical living. It is known simply as a disciplined life. A disciplined, a well-trained, an ordered life. Known simply as that. A disciplined life. By discipline we mean a life that is trained, a life that is discipled, a life that is patterned after order. I don't mean that you have to have a daily schedule of everything you do from the time you brush your teeth till the time you lose your toothbrush. I don't really mean that sort of a thing. But a life that is trained along certain lines that render it useful to God and edifying to one another. A disciplined life. A trained life. I will simply say that the apostle exercises Timothy along this line, not only in this chapter, but as I mentioned, also in chapter 4, and pretty well throughout 1 Timothy also. A disciplined or a trained life. Discipline is something we always like to talk about for the other fellow, even as I said last night, and as I'm sure our brother would say with regard to obedience. We kind of like to lay it on the other chap, but it eventually comes back to me. The foundation of biblical living, a disciplined life, a life that is discipled after the teachings of the Lord Jesus, a life that is trained in the flesh and in the spirit to glorify God, a disciplined life, a life that wastes relatively little time, relatively little opportunity, enjoys the blessing of God, and is useful in a progressive, yielded way to Him. Now, because we all have different personalities and different arrangements of things, it really isn't proper to try and arrange a person's life bit by bit. But it is proper to point out certain areas of discipline and training which we all need and profit very well by. So this is the foundation that I'm looking at this morning, the foundation of a disciplined life. Let me tell you just briefly about my short time of sales duty with the Fuller people. They were very good to me, and I have spoken well of them ever since. But I have remembered it well. I'm not naturally a good salesman, although I made my living that way for a while. Every day was a pain. But the man who instructed me in the business, he said, if you will promise yourself certain things and do them, it will go well for you. He said, tell me how many homes you'll call on each day. Just tell me, he said. You pick out a number and just tell me. And I was afraid to say 2 for fear they wouldn't hire me. And I was afraid to say 100 because I said 40. And he looked at me and he said, 40. He said, you'll really be working if you call on 40. But he said, promise yourself you'll do it every day. Then he said, promise yourself that you'll make your first call before 9 o'clock and you won't quit till you make the 40th one. Promise yourself, he said, when it comes to lunch, that you will set an amount of time for lunch and you won't daydream after it. He knew all the weaknesses of young men, that fellow did. He said, promise me, et cetera, et cetera, that each night when you get back, you'll total up your orders for the day and keep a running file so at the end of the week you can post your order. He said, promise me you'll do those things. He was a fine, conscientious Hebrew man who was very nice to me. But he said, promise me you'll do those things. And his voice got a touch of pleading in it, and there was like a tear in his eye. And I said, Mr. Tucker, I said, I'll do those things. He said, if you do those things, you will succeed. Well, I didn't set any flaming records, but I did succeed in at least keeping body and soul together. They didn't give me any statue in the Hall of Fame for salesmen, but I kept body and soul together. And I discovered that if I would live up to those things, I did succeed. But I also discovered it was hard. It was hard not to daydream after lunch, thinking about the fishing lakes in Tennessee. It was hard when you'd made 38 calls and it was time for supper, it was hard to go out after supper and make the two more. I discovered a lot of things were hard, but that if the training was right, the end result was right. And I hate to tell you so nastily, but that's exactly true in Paul's advice to Timothy. If the discipline is right, and if the order is right, the end result will be right too. And that's why we're told in 1 Corinthians 15:58 that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. If the order and discipline of life is right, the glory to God will be there and the fruit of it will be there too. So let us come and look hard at the text for a few minutes. First, in this text, working pretty much in the first six verses, the emphasis is to be trained in all areas. A disciplined life, be trained in all areas. Now, I am not immediately talking about school, but I'm talking about the outlook and outway we take life. Be trained in all areas, the way we approach life and the way we approach the different facets of life. I'm always happy to talk about school, happy to talk about my institution and most any other one, too. But school is not what I'm looking at here. I'm talking about the concepts of being trained in the areas of life. And so we say a disciplined life is the foundation. And the first part of that disciplined life is to be trained in all areas. In 2 Timothy 2 in verse 1, and likewise with a little part of verse 3, the emphasis is to be trained in spiritual areas. Be trained in spiritual areas. But to be trained in all areas, of which spiritual is the first. So he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Know where you stand in Christ, he says, and be made strong in that place. Now we are given grace to believe and grace to live and grace to honor and serve God. Grace is the great word for a believer in all dispensations and in all ages. No one would ever have pleased God without it, and no one can live without it. In the area of Christ's grace, he says, be strong. Know that he saves you, know that he keeps you, know that he has purpose for you, know that he has glory for you, and be strong in that area. Sadly enough, it's easier to say be strong than it is to say how to be strong. But I think the emphasis that the apostle draws here is to know what the grace of God means and to live confident in that area of grace. Any day that you turn to your own works, you're likely to have difficulty. Any day that you forget that God's providence and control is the dominant factor in your life, you're likely to have grief. But to know that you're saved and kept and rewarded and preserved eternally by grace, those are great and powerful, and if you'll forgive me, dominant themes. So this is what we refer to as being trained spiritually. Being trained spiritually to depend and to live and to enjoy the concept of God's grace. In verse 3, the latter part of the verse, the writer says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, as one who serves the Lord in a faithful capacity. And he emphasizes endure hardness. Now the endure hardness is certainly associated with the expression in verse 1, be strong. For the only way that you really endure hardness is to be strong. You don't endure hardness in a position of softness or a position of a lack of strength, but in being strong. Now, go out here in the volleyball court, for example. Yesterday, I had a Medicare-type team out there. I said, of whom I am chief. I haven't quite made it yet, but if they did the right thing, they'd make special lowerings in the ages for those of us that are more feeble. If you don't play that, that's not a hard game, volleyball isn't. That really is not a hard game. But if you don't play it, and if you don't get used to jumping around, and if you don't get used to bouncing on your knees, you can play a few games of volleyball, and you can hardly walk the next day. Somebody comes running in and saying, let's play it, and you can hardly get out for it. At Camp Berea a couple of summers ago, I had a fascinating experience. They had a tennis tournament, and they lined them up, and they had them all seated. They had me about the 37th seed. And in the first match, I was playing the chap who was favored to win the tournament. Well, he worked in the kitchen, and he was a muscular little fella, but there was just something about it that brought out all the evil in my tennis game. And I charged on the court, and I won. I wouldn't be telling you if I hadn't won. But I ran back and forth, and in three hard sets, I won. And after the game, he said, oh, he said, you're in great shape, Mr. Taylor. But the next day, I could hardly get out of bed. And the next day, I was supposed to play David Ward, who, if I was seated 37th, he was 35th. And I went out on the court and lost because I could hardly move to the right or to the left. You cannot endure hardness unless you are first strong. And unless you really capitalize on the grace of God, a trial will come and you won't be able to take it. It only takes a little trial to make a man a big complainer if he is not first strong in the grace of God. So the apostle says, be strong and then endure hardness. The test of enduring hardness is how much grief it takes to quiet your testimony or make you complain. Now, I've never been able to really make a sharp distinction between complaining and reporting the facts. I may have told you that some other time or some other place. You know, you can say it's too hot, and that's reporting the facts. But after a while, it gets to the point where you rub your head and you say, ah, oh, this miserable, wretched heat. And you have gone from reporting the facts to complaining. You can always say to your wife, there's not enough salt in the potatoes, and that is, that's reporting the facts. But when you look at the guests and say, she never does it right, then that has become complaining. And so in a spiritual strength and a spiritual test, when hardness comes, if you're really suffering, you can say it. If you're really suffering, you can say it. If you've really got pain, if there's really testing, you can say it. But the moment you begin to mutter about it or blame God for it or forget that Christ is to be honored for it, then you become a complainer and not an endurer at all. An endurer is not just a fellow who grits his teeth and forgets about the problems, but for the glory of God, he lives to see Christ honored through them. So be trained in all areas. Spiritually be trained to be strong in the grace that's in Christ. Then when the hardness comes, endure it. You know perfectly well from the Corinthian epistle that the Lord will not allow you to be tested above that you're able to endure. He will provide with it a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. But if one is not spiritually trained, he may easily crack and go under. Make a great deal of daily worship of the Lord Jesus. Make a great deal of appreciation of his grace. Strengthen yourself in it so that when hardness does come, you don't fold up, but rather you say, thank you, Lord, for giving me an opportunity to praise your name in an adverse circumstance. It's good to read with this chapter, the first chapter of James, many, many times. But that's the thrust. Be trained in all areas, but in verses 1 and 3, especially be trained in spiritual areas. I will come back to verse 2 in a couple minutes, but I want to point out that in verses 4 and 5, the emphasis is being trained in practical areas. A disciplined life, first be trained in all areas, be trained spiritually. In verses 4 and 5, be trained practically. In verse 4, don't get wrapped up with the affairs of this world to the point where you can't do God's will. Don't get wrapped up. The writer does not even call them bad. But don't get wrapped up with the affairs of this life and tangled. Don't get wrapped up or twisted with the affairs of this life, understandably, to the point where you can't do God's will. It's letting your affections be on heavenly things and your attention being on spiritual things. Along with verse 4, one should go back and read Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, many, many times. Being risen with Christ, seek those things that please Him and those things that are with Him. The emphasis is a sharp one. Practically be trained not to get entangled with the affairs of this life, the things that don't go with you and the things that don't suit you. That emphasis is made many times as far as the apostle is concerned. I thought a lot about David in that connection. Now, I have long thought, when he went out to fight Goliath, I've long thought that David's size has been greatly over-exaggerated. If you read the average Sunday school book, you get the idea that David was just slightly better than a pygmy. You wonder how his brothers saw him, he was so little. I don't think the Bible supports that at all. But I'll tell you what the Bible does support, and that is that Saul was a giant among the Israelites. Saul was a huge man. He was head and shoulders over the captains of the host of Israel. Now, how tall that was in that day, we're not really sure. But Saul's palace has been excavated at great detail, you know. And, of course, they don't measure the doors and say that's how high Saul was to get through them. But everything about Saul suggests he was a great, great big man. My own feeling is that David was rather normal. When David put on the armor and says, I can't take it out because I haven't tested it yet, I have never said myself that that was because it didn't fit. Maybe it didn't fit. But among other things, it was a trapping to him that he was unfamiliar with, and he couldn't go off to do battle with that which was an affair of this world that would inhibit his natural service to God. So he laid it aside. I doubt that it fitted either. But years later, when David is being chased by Saul, it's the sword of Goliath that he takes for his own sword. And Goliath, you know, had a giant sword. Years later, David says, there's no sword like that. Give it to me. And he takes it from the house of the priest of Nob. But what I'm saying is that when he went out to contend, practically he could not afford to have any of the trappings of this world that might hold him back in his service. I don't know how he felt about it, but he might have said it's hard to sling. Sling stones were not pebbles either, you know, but nice rounded rocks. And he said to himself, it's hard to sling when your arms are covered with leather straps and with pieces of metal and stuff like that there. I don't really know how he felt, but I know that when he went out, he took only the equipment that would serve him well. The emphasis is to be trained practically, not being entangled with the affairs of this world, but only carrying with you the equipment that lets you please him who's called you to be a soldier. To that phrase I will return in a few minutes to. Verse 5 is also very important, that being trained or equipped practically, the individual knows that he also must go by the rules of God. If he strives for masteries, he's got to do it lawfully or he isn't crowned. So when one is trained practically, he not only is not entangled with the affairs of this world, but he also goes by the rules of the Word of God. And that emphasis on God's Word has been laid by our brother Don, and I tried to say a word about it last night, and I think it will show up again and again, since it is our precious guide in this present scene. Practically, you see, practically he's trained not to be wrapped up in stuff that doesn't profit him, but to be equipped to follow honorably the program that God has given in the Word. I mention in verse 6, then, another important aspect in his training, being trained in all areas, and that is being trained emotionally. Trained spiritually, trained practically, trained emotionally. The word emotional doesn't show, but the illustration, the third of these, is that of a farmer. And I'm not going to pose as a great authority on that, but that's an emotional business.
Farming is an emotional business. All farmers will assent inwardly. You plant the stuff, and you wait for it to grow. And maybe you can go out and sprinkle it with hot water and nitrogen every night, but you still plant the stuff, and you wait for it to grow. And a lot of times it's more than you expected, and a lot of times it's not what you expected. But the writer says that the husbandman that labors knows he must be chiefly a partaker of the fruits. And I maybe take that a little too emphatically, but I say there's a training there practically to know that when you give yourself to the Lord and give yourself energetically to His Word, you will be partakers of the fruits and you will be blessed. But an emotional preparation.
A man was telling me the other day how he was prepared for a new position he's going to take. He said, I'm ideally prepared for this position. Because, he said, for 30 years, he said, I've been a consultant for big companies, a big management consultant for them. He said, I'm used to getting great ideas, taking them to management, and having the management throw them out and threaten to fire me. So he said, I'm ideally prepared now to go and work in a position where ideas may be rejected. He said, I've been paid to have ideas rejected all these years. A lot of us are not emotionally prepared that way. A lot of us in the local assembly go to an elder with an idea, and if he doesn't pin a medal of honor on our shoulder, we kind of feel like quitting. And sometimes even elders have those problems, and all sorts of us have those problems. But the emotional preparation, the emotional training, is to know that there is a partaking in the fruit of the labor that is bound to come with the individual who sows and reaps and goes forth with his tears doing the will of God. Now, I would like to tarry on all those areas longer, but I can't do it. I'll summarize them and pass ahead rapidly. Be trained in all areas. Train spiritually to stand strong in the grace of Christ. Stand practically not to be held back by the affairs of the world and to be guided by the Word of God. And trained emotionally to condition yourself to wait for the blessing of God and to give of your energies in securing that blessing of God, but in no sense quitting or tiring. In a program like we have in the Biblical School of Theology, there are 102 hours required for a man to get his degree. 102 hours. There are a lot of things in those hours that a lot of men don't want to take. They look over the program, and they see this course, and they see that course, and they see that course, and they think that those courses are not important to them, so they often don't feel like taking them. So we always tell them with great authority that they don't have to take them, and they don't have to get a degree either. They can kind of take their choice. If they want the degree, they take the courses. If they don't want to take the courses, let them spend some time and do what they want to, you know, in a general sense. But if they want the end result, they've got to take the courses. Consequently, in a disciplined life, there's got to be training in all those areas for a solid foundation in biblical living. Emotionally, one must be prepared. Spiritually and practically, it's got to be there in all those areas, or you will find very easily that you become a castaway with a life that is not trained and not ordered and consequently not easily useful. Not easily useful. Now, part of that training practically, in just a nutshell, also involves the fact that when you realize you've missed one of the points, you go back and pick it up again. By the grace of our Lord that strengthens us, we are often given opportunity to recover where we have failed. We're often given opportunity to recover. We don't often get it like our friend will talk about Jonah getting it, I suppose, but we often get an opportunity to recover by the grace of God. So part of the training is not learning how to be an instant success and living like it, but part of the training is learning how to prepare yourself in the areas of life as you grow, strong in the Lord and in His Word and in His grace. Now, the second thing with regard to a disciplined life is to have for it a specific purpose. One, be trained in all areas. Two, have a specific purpose. Have a goal set before you. In this text, that is brought to us first at the end of verse 3, and then down in the words of the Apostle Paul in verses 8 through 10. But to have a specific purpose. A specific purpose. Now, for a while in my own time, I gave a lot of after-dinner speeches. They were not edifying or profitable. They paid me, so I guess they were profitable. They were chiefly humorous. And the thing that made them unique was that they were clean. In that particular circle, to have humorous talks that also were clean were rare. And so there was a time when I gave quite a number of funny after-dinner talks. You made fun of people and of the cheese and all kinds of things that were done. I could just use all the humor I wanted, and no brother said, I don't like too much lightness. I mean, it just kind of went that way. So, in the making of those particular things, I long, in the start of it, developed the idea of having a set theme or a set purpose or something to work for that funny talk. And I would write that out. I would say, what I am trying to do in this talk is blump, 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 whatever it happened to be. And sometimes I suppose I did it, and sometimes I didn't do it. I've adopted the same policy in messages, writing out what I would like to see accomplished in my life through the Word as I'm looking at it. Writing it out. If I just think about it, I might wind up with something totally different, but writing it out. I don't recommend that for everybody, but I do recommend having a purpose or a goal in all that you do. In teacher training, we tell a beginning teacher to have a purpose for every lesson. Set a goal where he is going and write down the steps how he is going to get there. Now the goal in verse 4. The goal in verse 4 is to please him who has chosen you to be a soldier. The goal of the disciplined life is to please him. We have a great illustration of that in Romans 15, where we're told that even Christ pleased not himself, but took the reproaches that went to God on himself, pleasing the will of the Father, looking out for the interests of the Father. But the emphasis is to look out for the interests of the one who has chosen you, God the Father. So the purpose that we suggest is to have a purpose in mind and action to please him. He's called us, he's blessed us, he's given us life. Let the purpose be to please him. Let that be the first expression of the purpose. About half of our problems, I think I could say 90%, but the vast majority of our problems are from trying to please ourselves. The vast, vast majority are from trying to please ourselves. And because I can't be pleased in all the ways I want to be pleased, then I react against God, sometimes against his word, sometimes against his people. But a disciplined life says, set a goal for yourself. Let that be the goal of pleasing God. Now, let that not only be the goal of pleasing God, but in verses 8, 9, and 10, let that be the goal of communicating his gospel. I, says the apostle, put up with a lot of things for the elect's sake. Believers in the New Testament and in the Old alike, with different words, Hebrew and Greek-wise, are called the elect with great regularity. They are called that. As far as I know, people outside Christ are designated in totally different ways. But those who are born into the family of God are called the elect with great regularity. They are called that here. They are called that here, looking to the future for those who will come to know Jesus Christ. I have always said that election is a household word. We don't say a thing about it to the world. But among born-again people, we look to God's grace, and we thank him for where we stand. We preach to all men everywhere that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I think I will tell you a happy little story here of a chap who came one night. Well, it's not such a happy story because it had a bad ending. But he came up one night and he said, I'm not elected to be saved. And I looked him as much in the eye as I could under the circumstances, and I said, well, tell me. You know, I am not the most forward person in the world. But I said, tell me, I said, have you ever confessed to God that you were a sinner? Well, he said, I guess I know. I said, have you ever confessed it to God? Just to nod your head and say to me, you're probably right, it's not confession. I said, have you ever confessed to God that you're a sinner? Well, he said, probably not the way you think I should. I said, have you ever asked that he would save you through faith in Christ? Well, he said, certainly I haven't. Well, then I said, you're not saved, but in your case, don't use the word election. Don't use it. We use it in the family for those who trust Jesus Christ with their souls. And we use it honorably because whether it's in Romans or here or in Peter, the apostle was pleased to use it. But the apostle says, I'm going to preach the gospel, not only now, but in years to come. And I endure everything for the sake of those who receive this message and be saved and be part of the family of God. I put up with a lot, he says, for their sake. So you set your goal. First, to please him who called you, and second, to communicate the gospel to those who believe it, to those to whom you can speak and note Christ. And I was struck by that when our brother was telling us about the coffee hours that met in the homes and where he ministers. And we do not have such a meeting in our own home. A neighbor lady has one. Every now and then there will be a work of grace there. Not a lot, but every now and then a work of grace. But wherever anybody calls upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved. No ifs, ands, or buts, believing in him in faith. But how much do you endure to see them get to that point? With how much will you put up to see somebody come to saving knowledge? And you discover with a lot of us, it is not much. With a lot of us, it is not much. A lot of us will not put up with laughter. A lot of us will not put up with scorn. A lot of us will not put up with a lot of things. But the apostle says, Take my advice, Timothy, for a disciplined life. Set a goal for yourself, pleasing God and then communicating His truth. Set that goal. That's a disciplined life. I would say to you that if you try to set the second without the first, you have the order badly reversed. Pleasing God involves worship and bowing before Him in thankfulness to Him. Serving Him is built on the basis of what you do there. But the thrust is, very emphatically in my mind, to please Him and then to endure to communicate His truth. Now there's a third aspect I wanted to touch on rather quickly. See, a disciplined life is the foundation. One, be trained in all areas. Two, have a goal or set a purpose along these biblical lines. And three, make full use. Make full use, especially in verses 11, 12, 13, and 14. But three, make full use of your knowledge and your gifts. I will not develop that very far this morning, but that's what the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy by indirect statement. If we be dead with Him, we shall live with Him. Knowing Him as Savior, we'll be alive with Him. If we take our place with Him, we will reign with Him. If we deny Him, much in life by Him will be denied to us. If we believe not, yet He abides faithful. In other words, he said, use your knowledge of Him and use it to the maximum. In the light of that, the gift that's spoken of later on in the chapter and back in 1 Timothy also, in the light of that, he says, take the gifts that have been given to you and make full use of knowledge and gifts. Make full use of knowledge and gifts. It is His faithfulness and the knowledge of His faithfulness that encourages us and promotes us. I certainly will be unfaithful many times. Don't like to think about it, but that's the truth. He will be faithful. Knowing Him, I shall live with Him. Being willing to suffer and stand with Him, I shall be honored. And you too, see, you too. Knowing those things, we shall be promoted by Him. Knowing also that if we are unwilling for that identification, we lose much of the blessing that belongs to us in His denying us in this present life. But make full use of your knowledge and your gifts. And he weighs that on Timothy very heavily in chapter 4 and verse 6. In verse 5, where he tells him to go about his duty and follow his example, and likewise in 1 Timothy 4:14 and a number of other passages too. Make full use of those things, knowledge and gifts. Let no energy be reserved. Well, how's about this, fellows? Let no energy be reserved for the time that you retire. You might not live that long. When you get there, you'll probably have enough energy for it, as the case might be. Now, I don't mean that in an ill sense. But some people are always conserving energy that they plan to use someday, and it's like hydrogen peroxide that exposed to the sun loses its strength. And when you come around to the time to use it, you haven't got it anymore. There is a brother in our meeting, and I'll just say this rather emphatically, some of you might know him, who's been a great blessing to the meeting. Now, after he retired and married a lady in our fellowship, moved into our assembly, he began giving a couple days a week to visiting the sick and those who couldn't get out and things like that. And I would say for a number of years, used energies in the Lord's work very, very much. And so I commended him one night on it. I said, brother, this is a great contribution to the health of the meeting. And he said, well, Tom, he said, you know, he said, as long as I had a family and my own work, he said, I did as much of this as I could. And he said, I always prayed that God would someday let me do a lot more. Now, what he was saying was that he used the energy, his time, and opportunity was there, and then, when there was an extension of his time, there was an extension of energy, too. Why don't you feel that way with me? But the emphasis is, make full use of your energies and knowledge. The assembly is a unique place in many ways in that theoretically it lets every brother and every sister expend their spiritual energies and dedication to the maximum. But if they don't expend them, the place will soon shrivel and you will wonder what has happened there. So make full use of your knowledge and your opportunities. That too could be expanded further, but I will have to stop with it on that point. The thing I'm pressing for is a disciplined life. Not necessarily a life in which each day at 8 o'clock you're out of bed I hope you're out long before that, but not necessarily at, you know, you're out at this time, you're doing this at this time, you're doing that at that time, so that from 8 to 11 you know exactly how each, not that exactly, but a life that is ordered after the teaching of God's Word. Trained spiritually, trained practically, trained emotionally, a life that has a purpose of honoring God and communicating the saving message, and a life that sees your knowledge and energies used for Him. You no doubt have heard it said that it isn't the things in the Bible you don't know that bother you, it'll be the things that you do know. And that has generally been pretty much the case with me, and I suppose with others too. But I know you would have life used that way to that purpose and to that end. And I ought to pray, and then with the prayers, put the energetic action to work for a disciplined life. A disciplined life. Now, it's easy to preach about it, and it's easy to talk about it. But we come back to the Word and study for it, and give our prayer-directed energies to a disciplined life. And as the life is disciplined, so the platform of spiritual and biblical living is made all the more firm. I think I've said this before, but if any of the concepts that I'm trying to work with are unclear to you, I hang around the building a lot, and I'd be glad to talk with them in greater detail. But I'm absolutely convinced that the great weakness in fundamental Christianity today, there may be a lot, but one of them is the lack of disciplined Christians. They are not discipled, they are not trained, and they are not even concerned with how to be. So what I've tried to do this morning is suggest how to be. The particular areas where training ought to be enforced, the goals that ought to be set, and the way life and energy ought to be used. May we close with prayer. We're thankful, our Father, this morning for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the reality of which grips us this day powerfully, grips me powerfully, that He saved me and keeps me and has glory in store for those that trust Him. And we would pray, Father, that in the course of this life we might learn something from the Apostle and from the Word of God on what a disciplined life amounts to, so that our own order of days might be discipled after the pattern of the Master and might be a blessing to others, both in glory to God and in reaching people with the gospel. So bless us, we pray. Encourage us, strengthen us. Where it's necessary, we pray you'd rebuke us and correct us, but help us in all things to glorify Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. In His own name we pray. Amen.